I'd like to begin this message today by asking you to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And Holy Father in heaven, we ask that as we come into your word today that you would just breathe life into us, that your spirit would breathe these words to us, that we could hear the sound of your voice and we could hear you, Lord Jesus, the shepherd of our souls, that you would guide us into your word of truth. We just thank you for your spirit and blessing and asking you to teach us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. So here in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, over the last several messages I've been giving, we've been talking about the importance and the liberty that we so often neglect, that God gave us the ability to think, to reason, to choose, and to believe. That God wants us to be engaged in life with Him. And through all that we go through in life, through all the trials, through all the tribulations, through everything that life might throw at us, that we are learning to walk with the Almighty. Because what we are walking through, God is already acquainted with. He's acquainted with rejection. He's acquainted with traitors. He's acquainted with death. He's acquainted with sorrow. He's acquainted with children going away from Him. He's acquainted with all the things of murder and misery and the things that we're going to discover in this world. And what God is wanting to do is help us to come to understand who He is and the way He views the world and life as it's happening, that we might become children of God. Because here's the thing about God. All that has happened against the Lord, all that has happened against God has not changed His heart to be one of lawlessness like the world is. But rather, He overcomes evil with good. And the heart and mind that is to be in us, that God affords us, is that as we go through the trials, the tribulations, the sorrows, the tragedies of life, as we go through these things, God is wanting us to learn to think like He thinks, to walk like He walks, knowing His purpose and His plan. Because what a gift we've been given. We are alive and made in the image of God. So what do? We die daily that we may walk with Him. We cherish the moments and we give back to God the very thing He's given to us. Life, liberty, love, freedom, generosity, His goodness. And we receive these gifts from God and we pour them back to others. And so when we come here to these verses and Jesus is saying, how can you, being evil, speak good things? He's talking to a group of people and saying, your heart is so wrong on this. And what He's telling us is He wants our hearts to be so right on this. Make the tree good. He said it, make the tree good. See, when we come to Jesus Christ, what is it really about? It's about making the tree good. That we give up control of our lives. We give up lordship in our lives. We give up the judgment that is against us by sin. And what we find is a life in Christ that He would come and live in us. That by the Spirit of God, we are transformed from who we were to who He wants us to be. And the life He gives to us is life changing in the way we think, the way we reason, the way we believe. Because we are not just of this world. In fact, we come out of this world to come into the family of God, that our heart and mind and purpose would be His. And that's the thing that is separating us, to say, Jesus, make the tree good. Receive the forgiveness, and having received of my forgiveness and my love, walk in it. Walk in it. Walk in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice what He says, verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Yes! And that is what I want to encourage you in today. Make the tree good. Think about what is going on in your heart and in your mind. What are you bringing out of your heart to share with others this day? You see, the cool thing is we only have to worry about today. We can only live one day. We can only really live this moment. Because we don't know when our last moment will be, but we know right now we have this one. And in this moment, is your heart in a place that's ready to pour out of it the good treasures that God has put into you? That makes life a lot more simple, doesn't it? And yet, sin has made it so complex. Sin has made relationships so complex. We're always having this wonderment of what's happening. And it's so easy to start reacting to the world instead of going in as a force for light, for love, and for liberty. God wants our thinking to be free so we can help bring freedom to others. He wants our thinking to be clear so we can bring clarity to others. He wants it to be filled with truth, that we can bring truth into other people's lives. And this happens in a spirit of love by which God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But he said, I say to you, verse 36, Matthew 12, 36, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So the question is, how justifying are your words? What are you bringing to life? See, it's very easy to go through life and kind of just be waiting for things to happen. What happens to you? How do you take of what happens? If somebody's friendly to you, oh, so great to see you, I'm so friendly back. Somebody's mean or rude to you, what's the natural reaction? Mean back. Bad answer, but the right one. But the thing is, when you look at life, it's so easy to give back as we get. God's way of thinking is not, he's not waiting on anybody. He's not figuring out what you're going to do first. He's saying, I'm going to do what I do first. What does it say in John? We love because why? He first loved us. Yes. Everybody move to the front of the class. That was really good. There's lots of chairs here today. The awesome thing about God is that he is giving first. He is pouring out first. He's saying, receive of what I want to give. And then when you receive, go take it and share it. We get filled up with him that we may pour out to others. The Apostle Paul said, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I'm pouring myself out. And so what do we take? How do we give the rivers of living water to someone else? There are times where correction is needed. And there are times when comfort is needed. But you and me are in a place where we are to be the rocks crying out unto God, Hosanna. We are to be the rocks crying out, praise the Lord, and giving life and encouragement to other people. I want to ask you, as you sit here today, as you look at your life, as you think about what's coming out of your mouth, what you're living in your actions, is it a reflection of what you see in Jesus? Or does the pouring out of his goodness stop right here? You see, there's a pass-through that's to be taking place. He loves us so we can love. He gives to us so we can pass it on. It was never meant to just stop with us. And in fact, the more we give, the more we receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus says. So you think about this in context of what is happening in our lives. What do we come with when we gather together? Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this: do all things without complaining and arguing or disputing. Do all things. How many things? All things. Without complaining and disputing. What happens when we go through life complaining? Let me ask you this. How many of you enjoy going to work and having somebody there who is always complaining? How many enjoy that? How about the person that just wants to seemingly argue with everybody? They just can't play nice in the sandbox. You're like, it doesn't have to be this hard. We can just act nicely, right? Does anybody like that kind of person who's complaining? Who's wanting to argue? So the question we have to ask is, well, which kind of person are we? Is everything a new drama in life? I can't stand my job. They don't pay me enough. Things are going wrong. It's so bad. And what comes out is complaining. And I want us to think about, what does that do to us so that we may learn to not do that to others? What does it do to us? See, we talked earlier in this series about thinking that Our minds are like a field that we need to be bringing every thought and everything that's growing there into submission to Jesus Christ. And when we see a weed, we need to pluck it out. But as much as we get it clean, what happens? Here comes the weeds blowing in from other fields. And what do we have? More weeds to pull. More things to deal with. And once we deal with those, what happens? There's more things blowing in. Creating doubt, negativity, things that will bring you down, not build you up in Jesus Christ. What do you have to do with it? You got to deal with them. Because if you just say, you know what, I'm tired of plucking these out, they're just going to keep growing. And what grows in our heart can be bitterness and resentment. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you see how important it is then to be conscientious about what we're thinking and what we're believing, the way we're acting in our hearts, because the cultivation of what's going on inside will come out eventually. We can hide it for a while. We can put on the facades that we humans like to do, but eventually it just spills out. So if you have been hurt and wounded by another and you haven't forgiven, that wounding will come out. Because eventually, when we don't bring our wounds to Jesus Christ and we don't receive the healing of the heart, we start dealing with it in fleshly ways that come out with all manner of evil, wickedness, vice. And often we deal with our pain through sorrow and depression, or we deal with our pain through bitterness and resentments, and it comes out. You see, God is looking for us to be pure in heart, and He's offered the solution to be pure in heart so that we can be good trees bringing forth good things to other people. So God wants us to do this. So when you think about what am I bringing to life, when I go to work in the morning, what am I bringing to that place? Am I bringing complaining and argument? Am I contentious? Or am I thinking about the people that I'm going to be meeting with? You see, it's such a difference of attitude, isn't it? When you go in saying, God, help me to be the best representation of Jesus Christ to those I meet today. And help me to be available when I see someone in need to stop what I'm doing and be attentive to them. And help me to be a reflection of you. And help me in whatever way I can to encourage them to grow in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my goal. My goal is to bring you where I go. And now what are you ready to do? You're ready to speak good things out of the abundance of your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. That the good man will bring good things. So he says, do all things. This is back to Philippians 2:14. Without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. Why is it that one who does all things without complaining and arguing is blameless and harmless? Do you think about the power your words have? Do you think about the power your words have to plant something good or evil in the mind and heart of someone else? You know, the Lord spoke and the earth existed. When He speaks, there's power in it. But He's also saying there's power here, isn't there? Because He says if you do this, all things without complaining, without arguing, you're going to be blameless and harmless. How many of you want to be blameless and harmless in the eyes of the Lord? Amen. What did Jesus say? According to your words, you're either going to justify yourself or condemn yourself. In other words, what are you really bringing here? Are you bringing the junk that the world tries to build up? The self-righteousness, the indignation, the pride, the arrogance. I've been mistreated. You know what? I've been waiting at this McDonald's for 3 minutes. I don't have my food yet. I wish the traffic wasn't so bad. All these people are so rude. I'm getting in front of them. I need to get going. I will cut them off so I can get ahead. Why are you always in my way? Could you just get out of my... You're so rude. Stay away from me. I don't like you. I don't want you to be here. We can just start pouring out of our hearts all this negativity. It's exactly what the world wants you to do. And realize that when we think about why we're in the world and the battle in life is for our hearts and minds, you're letting the enemy win. You know, sometimes you have to realize when I'm not doing what God desires in me, when I'm just letting my flesh have its day to do the negative things that it wants to do, It's actually the evil one who's rejoicing in victories. And that's sick. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand. Therefore, put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness that we find in our Lord and Savior, the belt of truth, that our feet would be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we would take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are ready to go out for what? To be the champions of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of his army, saying what? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and with his love, I depart from iniquity and I bring the light and love of Jesus Christ wherever I go. I am not overcome by evil. I overcome evil with good in the name of my Savior and King, whom I bow myself to and serve with all my being. You see, you take out love of enemy. You take out enduring through hardships and trials. You take out having faith in the midst of the storm. Where's the Christianity? Where is Christ? Because ultimately, what are we really doing here? We can get so caught up in what today is. Today is but a mere breath for the eternity that exists before us, that stands before us, that what we're really entering into is something that God has prepared for those who love him, that is so glorious, a kingdom that shall never end. And here we are with this time on earth. And what is he really saying? What's the real challenge here, God? That we would love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. It's simple. It's complicated because we're reacting to the world, because our flesh is at enmity against God, and it wants to go a different way than God's way. But the submission, when we say, I confess you as my Savior, Jesus, and as my Lord, we're saying, I'm not going to do my own will or way anymore. I only want your will and way. And now we're ready to build up one another. Now we're ready to be lights for Jesus Christ. So he wants us to become blameless and harmless. We go through the world as he wants. Children of God, this is again Philippians 2:15. Notice, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do you see that as your calling and purpose? You see, if I can get you to start believing that this is why you're here, that this is what God wants you to do, then we together collectively, if I will live this and you will live this, we live this together, now we're going to be doing the things that he wants us to be doing and engaging in the things he wants us to engage in. But realize you've got to know that you're going to do this in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So if you're waiting for somebody else in this generation, then I got to ask, what are you waiting for? Because the one who came to shine the light already has come. His name is Jesus. He is the light of the world. He shines brightly to all of us who will hear his voice and listen to what he says. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life. Why? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad. I rejoice with you all. For this same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. It's positive. It's life-giving. It's joy-giving. It's peace-giving. That's where God wants us to be with him. So when you come to this place, let's just talk about this environment. Turn with me over to Titus. We're going through this in the Bible study. Titus 3, I'm going to pick it up in verse 8. And we are going to be looking at these verses, but I want us to notice something here. Titus 3, verse 8. This is the faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to argue the scriptures. That's not what that says, is it? But sometimes it can feel like people come to church because they want to argue the scriptures. Let me challenge all of us here today to say, if our intent is coming to use the word of God to create an argument, we're not using it right. I want you to think about the reasons we use the Word of God. What do we take that sword out for? So we come with the shield of faith. We draw the sword of the Word of God. What are we doing with it? Are we trying to stab it into our brothers? Are we trying to ward off the enemies that would come and attack our brothers? That would come against ourselves? What are we really doing in life? Whose side are we on? Because this is what he says, that we should be careful to maintain good works. Why? Well, these things are good and profitable to men. Woo! Yes! So now we're talking about the church, and what are we doing? We want to be profitable for the Lord, right? Where is our focus then? On the Lord. Be careful to maintain good works. Who are we imitating? Jesus Christ. What did he do? He brought life. He showed mercy. He was compassionate. He was healing. He was forgiving. He was just. He stood with the truth. He didn't have to compromise it because of sinners. But he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. See, we have such a struggle with that in our lives. We're trying to figure it out. And what happens is, if you start to walk in the truth, you know what happens? The world starts to come against you. A perverse and crooked generation starts to come against you. And rather than continuing on in the truth and love, we start trying to go in the truth in flesh. And we start battering each other with it to argue, not to build up, but rather to win, to be right against our brother. It's insanity. It's a simpler life than this, my friends. Believe the word of God and walk in it. Follow the way of the Lord and do good. Be careful to maintain good commandments. Yes, be strong in doctrine. Keep it pure and honest according to the word of God. But there must be a heart that has this desire. So what does he say, verse 9? But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law. They are unprofitable and useless. Is that our attitude about that? Do we believe Paul was right, or was he missing it? Because we can be so engaged in arguing and disputing, even if we're right, but to what impact upon others? See, the Word of God is so rich, it's so nourishing, it's delightful, because it's from the very heart of God. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This whole word, you realize that what the Bible testifies of itself is God breathed this. Out of the abundance of his heart, he breathed this. See, that's what makes it delightful, because we get to understand who God is. He poured out all these verses for us for our understanding. And so when he says, look, this is the way that is good, and this is the way that's useless, let's do things that are useful. Full of his good and full for his purposes. Reject a divisive man after a first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, do not give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So remember this about the Word of God and all that we learn of truth. The purpose of it is to build us up that we may build others up, not to tear others down. It's to build others up. Nurture with the Word of God. Deliver a word. The word fitly spoken is like, what, apples of gold in pitchers of silver, says the Proverbs. It's a beautiful thing. And see, when one is saying, I'm hungry for the word, and you deliver it in purity and truth, to say, read the word. Let it nourish you. Then you will know the Lord. You will come to see him and understand him. And you will find satisfaction and peace and joy in him. Build others up. And so if our word is coming and all that it is producing is strife, if what is coming is so negative that what we're doing is tearing down and disputing, we're not building up the body of Christ, but rather we're tearing down. So he says then, verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. I would like it to be the aim of every one of us that we come to this place and the word of God be shared out of our mouths for the purpose of encouraging in each other love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. My friends, if we don't go much beyond that, and what we encourage in one another is to follow the word in the commands of our Lord, that we may have love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, I say to you, we've done well. We've done well. Because this is the essence of who God is. He is love. He is perfect in all his ways. And everything he's teaching us is to build us up in this way. But notice verse 6, which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talks, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Why? Because they have lost the purpose. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said, you're so concerned about the letter and doing things, tithing, man, Annas coming, but you forget the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. See, Jesus got judged a lot by people that he was around, by the religious of his day, because he was focusing on weightier matters of the law and what he did. They were focusing on, why are you picking that grain on the Sabbath day? Jesus said, if you would understand mercy, you wouldn't be condemning them. What is your point here, guys? What is your point? They were hungry. They were walking through a field. They picked something to eat. They weren't harvesting the field. They just needed some food. You see, our mindset changes when we view the world through the way Jesus views the world. And we understand the beauty of the law and what he's encouraging us to do in the way that we walk together. He's not challenging us to break the law, as some might say, that Jesus wanting to do away with the law. Far be it. It was the way he lived. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. He didn't come to encourage sin, nor did he commit any sin. He walked in the ways of the Lord. His heart toward others was mercy. His heart toward others was mercy. But did he judge from time to time? Did he scold? Yes, he did. So here's something I want us to think about. What is the main purpose of what we do? And I'm going to submit to you that it's building one another up, encouraging one another. In fact, let's just turn here to Hebrews now and look at this. In chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 24, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. What are we doing when we meet? Notice this. It says, let us consider one another. Why? In order to stir up love and good works. Before you came here today, is this what was on your mind? Why are we going to church today, honey? Because we're going to go stir up love and good works. Is that why you came here? Because I want that to be our prayer before we show up here. What am I going here for? Why do I go to Rock Valley? Stirring up love and good works. I'm here to help you. You should be here to help me. To do what? Stir up love and good works. See, there is a vibrancy to the church. And God has put us all in the body to be together vibrantly. There are times when we will have hard news. We had some this morning. It's painful, turning. What is the job when you see a brother or sister suffering? Comfort. What did you come prepared to do? I came prepared to stir up love and good works. You see somebody hurting, you nurture them. You who are strong, bear the weak. That's the way the body goes, right? You're walking along, you stub your toe. What happens when you stub your toe really bad? You've all done it, right? You're walking by your bed at 3 a.m, heading to the bathroom. You know, you get older, you make that trip more than once at night. And you go there and you stub your toe and now you're in some pain. What happens? Do you just say, man up, toe, and you keep going? Come on, guys. I know that you're grabbing that toe. I know that the toe becomes the most important thing in your mind. You are available to the toe. You stop what you're doing, and your mouth says, the toe doesn't have a mouth. He's hurting. I will scream for the toe. Ouch! All right. Your hands are grabbing down. Why? Because the toe's in trouble.
Get to the toe. Everybody to the toe. And the leg lifts the toe so your arms can grab the toe. And you start, oh. And everybody's in unison. Everybody's around the toe. Because the toe is hurting and the toe needs help. And the body just knows. The head is saying, stir up love and good works. Everybody to the toe. I want the new motto of Rock Valley. Everybody to the toe. Because this is the way we need to be. Stirring up love and good works, energizing the body of Christ to say, my job is to help you. I'm ready. So when you see a member hurting, you're ready. There will always be in a group of people those who need love, encouragement, comfort, support. And there will always be those that God has said, you this week, your job, you don't need to receive those things as much as you need to give those things. But what's so cool is the body changes. And while all members can give the love to the toe actually serves an awesome purpose every day when we're walking. The toe's like, I'll get you there. You're going to push off that toe. You're going to like it. Because you nurtured the toe. The toe's now ready to nurture you. You see, this is the way God designed the church to work. That we're actively engaging in spreading the word of God, in sharing the love of God, and in building one another up. This is the essence. This is who we are. So we come together. Why? Not for the worst. We come together for the better. Right? Let us consider one another. Hebrews 10:24. In order to stir up love and good works. What? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Why would some forsake? Maybe it's because they weren't being nurtured. They might say, I don't feel love here. Why would some forsake? Maybe they think that it's not about stirring up love and good works. Maybe it's just about hearing a good sermon. And David ain't that great. Scott's worse. But, I mean, maybe he's gone this week. I can say things like that. No repeating. Now, love the brother here who just got himself in trouble. No. But, you know, I mean, you could say it's David and Scott, not that great. I'm going to go somewhere else because they were coming for the right way of teaching. See, there's lots of reasons people come to churches. I'm trying to point us back to the true reasons that you should be coming here. Because if you're just coming here with the heart of receiving, without the thought that I also am going to be giving, we're missing it. I'm not saying don't come and receive. We are all here to receive. We are all sinners in recovery. So there are times where we come more to receive and times more we come to give. And on great days, you get both. You both give and receive, and the love of God is shared. That's the way the church works. So let's not forsake, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Why? Because God wants us to walk through the world not arguing or complaining, but being harmless and without blame in a crooked and perverse generation. It ain't easy because the flesh that we walk around with, this law of sin, is constantly being tempted to just break down and give up and bust out the carnality. Gravity loves to pull you down. And the law of sin is like a form of gravity. It just keeps wanting to pull you down. But it's the spirit of life, of love, and of liberty that lifts us up that we can walk with the Lord. Now, here's something that's so amazing. And this law is not just in the church. This is just a law of the universe. You know, there's lots of studies that are being done and have been done for a long time now in regard to building people up or tearing people down in the way that you communicate, the way you fellowship together. There was a study done by, I believe his name was John Gottman. John Gottman did a study, and what he did was he gathered 700 couples who had just got their marriage licenses. All right, so going into marriage, ready to go. This is exciting stuff, right? So he gets 700 couples, just got their marriage license. And what he does is he has his team record a 15-minute conversation with these 700 couples. And the couples were conversing with each other. They were just supposed to talk to each other for 15 minutes. And what they did was they rated the number of times that the person speaking was being positive, encouraging, supportive, or how many times were what was being said negative, hurtful, bringing the other person down? They did this because they had a theory that any time a couple, two people working together in a family, were giving positive reinforcement to each other five times versus every one time of saying something that would be more negative, that would be a nurturing relationship, that would produce positive results. But when that ratio fell too low, like around even equal, 1-to-1, that they would say a positive thing, but they would say a negative thing. The ratio is about 1-to-1. They said that is a marriage that is cascading toward divorce. 10 years after they do the recording of these 15-minute videos, they recontact all 700 couples. They went through, after they had listened 10 years prior, and they said, these are headed for divorce. Based on our statistical analysis, these ones are headed to divorce. Do you know what accuracy they had in predicting who was going to end up in divorce? 94% accurate. You're going to tell me there's no validity in that number? That's a valid number. If you are with your spouse, bringing them down, always critiquing, always criticizing, always doing things that are negative, judgmental, pushing down, just realize what you're doing in relationship and the impact that that's having. The relationship is heading toward destruction. But in relationships that are positive, you know what actually happens? They get better. When you are positive with the person, you're better. Things last longer. Things do better over time. He did many studies on marriage in this way. He also observed the same thing, basically the same kind of stats when he had married couples who were asked to talk about something of contention in their marriage. So now he said, I want to look at a conversation where this is a point of contention in the marriage. What was the attitude and emotion in it? Was it negative? Was it harsh? Was it sarcastic? Was it arrogant, you know, condemning, cynical? Or was it good listening, supportive? We're going to make this good. Let's work through this. Thinking of how we deal with it. It was a point of contention, but how did you deal with the contention? He found pretty much the same stats, that when the conversation was geared positively, they generally would come to resolution and it would work out. And when they spoke negatively to each other, they wiped out their own marriages. Now, here's something that's interesting about this, is that the power to build up and redirect. We have grown up in a culture where we like looking at the negative. All you have to do is turn on the news. I mean, you tell me there's no, you know, like that much positive news. The ratio is that negative to positive in the world. I mean, what is it that sells to us? What is it that appeals to us? There was a study that was done where report cards were shown to parents. And on the report card, they showed that their child got 2 A's, 1 C, and 1 F. What do you think parents in the United States talk about first? The F. Why are we not surprised by this? What about the 2 A's? You did really great in those two subjects. No, we think that we always go to the F. Do you know that they did that in different countries in the world? Do you know who had the worst rate? Us. We always want to look at failure first because we're trying to improve. I get where it comes from. But the question isn't about correcting the F to get it higher. The question is this: what will my words in addressing this with my child, what impact will my words have on them in order to get the results we want? Okay, another cool study. They took kids and they basically put these kids into four groups. There were kids that were taken that were going to get tons of positive reinforcement, no matter what their grades were. There were kids that were going to get negative reinforcement, no matter what their grades were. And then the other kids were just ignored. And in the fourth group, they just used it as a control group to say, let's monitor their behaviors and their performance in school, just doing what's normal, whatever's normal in that class. So what they found was really interesting. They had 5 points of time to communicate with each child about their grades. Do you know that when it was positive and negative conversation after the first grading period, the ones that got positive and negative reinforcement, they both showed improvement in their grades. If you were positive with them or if you were negative with them. The ones that didn't get anything, there wasn't movement. It just kind of stayed. But people that were positively encouraged to do better and people that were negatively challenged on their bad grades to do better, basically, they both got better in what they did. But that was the last time that they ran current. Because when they did it the second time, those that got positive actually went higher and those that got negative dropped. And they went off on their own paths. And the more negative it got, that they were trying to basically browbeat the kids into improving their grades, the kids, instead of getting better, kept getting worse. See, it's not about the grades or the performance. We think that if we can correct the problems of other people, that we're going to get them to a better place in life. The church is messed up on this big time. We think by browbeating people that we're going to see better results in lives of others. When what God is wanting us to do is go in not with a heart of condemnation, but with a heart of salvation. And what we want to do is justify our own negativity, our own condemnation of others by saying, but we need to get them to stop doing this. We need to do this. Listen, the word of the Lord does go forward. I didn't say there's no time to preach repentance or even condemnation. I said the ratio is about 5-1. But what I am telling you is that the church's main job is to build one another up, to keep pressing forward to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to the high calling that we have in Jesus, to build one another up. We are trying to become healthy. And when we are hurting, the church should not be a place of condemnation. We should be gathering in. Far be it from us, my friends, as a group who gather here, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we don't make the sinner feel welcome here. Because if you're not going to make the sinner feel welcome, then I got to go. Because I am one. I am here because I'm in recovery to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I need his help and I need your help. I'm here because I want to be part of the body of believers who say we receive sinners into this place that we may nurture them in the ways of the Lord. And as they get nourished with the good, pure word of God and the spirit of God and the spirit of love of one another, God can grow in that environment. We're creating a culture of growth. That's the culture of the church. The negative, condemning culture is sick. And I would be willing to venture a guess that you are in some relationships that are negative in life, that are more about pointing out the wrongs in each other than building others up. It's not a matter of not seeing the truth. It's not a matter of ignoring what is. It's a matter of showing love and encouraging the behaviors that God wants. What? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is the good foundation of Christ, that those who name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. We just don't want anything to do with it anymore, and we encourage each other to do such things. It's beautiful. It's life-giving and life-building when we do this. So it says here again in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider one another, verse 24, to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Carry on. Press on. Honor God. Let's honor him in our lives. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And by the way, these studies that I'm referring to today, there are studies about the family life, obviously school life, businesses. Do you want businesses get together? And they've analyzed businesses and the way the leadership talks with each other. But let me tell you something on the flip side here real quick before we read on. What I'm telling you today is there is a point that we need to be focused on building one another up. But we cannot ignore things that are wrong either. It's just the right ratios of doing it. Because one of the interesting studies in business was when everybody was support, support, positive, 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 never confronted, never challenged in a healthy way. Do you know what happened? Those teams started going way down. They found that when the ratio got to be 13 positives to one challenge or negative, they actually started going south. You went too far now. We don't believe any of it. It's not sincere. It's not real. It ignores the problems. The team actually disintegrates. You know, God's word is full of both positives and challenges, isn't it? And we need to accept what he does and what he teaches and the way he does it and just notice it. Notice here in Ephesians 4:11, he says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Hopefully that's what we're encouraging each other in this word today. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Because it's going to come. It will come. It will continually come. You're not going to change what men do. There will always be those that want to bring in negative things in this world. Because that's part of what the world does. But he says, but what are we to be doing? Speaking the truth in love. Not just speaking the truth in love. So if what you want to say to somebody that they're not seeing in truth can't be done in love, don't say it. Because if you're just going to use the sword of the word of God out of selfishness that you're right, you're just going to inflict more damage. You're just going to cause hurt. God can use it. Even remember Paul said they preached Jesus out of strife, and God can still use it. But it also goes the other way, and I've seen it many times. But maybe even what's worse is what it does to me when I do it. When I've spoken the truth to win an argument as opposed to out of love. I've seen it in myself. It's not a good thing. So we don't do that anymore. We repent of that. We speak the truth in love. Why? That we speaking truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That's our fellowship. That's what we come here to do. From whom the whole body joined and knit together, but why? By every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. You see, that's why I'm saying every part has your part to do. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Drop down with me to verse 29. A lot of good stuff in between here, but I want to drop down to 29 right now. So notice this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Isn't that a beautiful sentiment? That is what's coming out of our mouths to each other? No corrupt word, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So this is my request of us, church, is that together we come here ready to impart grace, ready to impart God's goodness, ready to build up and edify one another with the word of God, with fellowship, with comfort and encouragement in him, because this is what God wants. He's changing our hearts. He's teaching us how to think and believe. So then what can flow from us is just like he'd want it to be. You are the light of the world. He is the light of the world. But he's, don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't hide it under your flesh. Let the light of Christ come out of you. Be ready to give, to serve, to encourage. Think of your whole life in this manner, that if this be the purpose and aim, that we are careful to maintain good works, to stir up love in one another, how does that change the universe around us? That's simply it. You all are going out in the world. When we leave this meeting and we head back to our homes and our neighborhoods and our workplaces, what are we bringing? Set your heart, set your mind to bring the way of Jesus Christ wherever we go. And we will see his light and we will see him glorified. So he says, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So if that's how you talk to your spouse, to your kids, to your parents, to your brother and sister, to your neighbors, he said, play with that. What are you planting in their lives? Whose side are you on here? Rather, be kind to one another, That's Jesus' side. Tender-hearted. That's Jesus' side. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5, 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That is us. That is the way of God. In Romans 14, it says that we should pursue the things that make for peace, that we may edify one another. And let's just turn over to Colossians. We'll finish here in chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 6. It says this: let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. How beautiful. You have been called by God, chosen by God to be one of his kids, to be children of light, to bring forth the gospel, the good news to others, that they would not be condemned with the world, but rather, having turned away from the world, they would know the grace of salvation in Jesus Christ. What are we doing to bring forth his word, his way, and his gospel wherever we go? I'm telling you, your mind is a field. You get to decide if you want that field to be submissive to what the Lord would plant or what our flesh would plant. You get to decide what is harvested from that field or not. James said the tongue is a powerful thing. It starts many ablaze. And that out of our mouths come both blessing and cursing. And James writes, it should not be this way. That ultimately we should be those trees of life that are producing fruit that people can come by and pluck from our life and say, oh, that's nourishing. You don't have to worry about the correction unless the Lord tells you to correct. When you see a brother and you can, in a spirit of meekness, turn around, yes, awesome. But in that spirit is it the way it's done. To redirect a brother in the way of everlasting life. To come and bring the word of God to one another is the greatest honor we have as people living on this earth, that we have received from God and he entrusts to us the riches of his grace that we may share it with everybody we have contact with. My brethren, you are God's people. You are God's field. Bring forth the fruits of righteousness that others may partake of it and see that, yes, indeed, I have tasted and seen the Lord is good. Amen.